Good morning. It's so good to see you. My name is Kevin, if we've never met, and like Becky said, my wife, we have the privilege of leading the campus here in East Aurora, and just privileged to have you with us. If we've not met, come say hi to me, come say hi to us. We'd love to just say hello to you. We are wrapping up our series today called It's Time to Grow Up. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians, basically studying over the last 7 weeks, kind of verse by verse, looking through what Paul has to say about what it means for us to grow up, to mature, to become followers of Christ. You know, because there's a phrase that I heard growing up as a kid that my parents used to say to me all the time. It's this, that a lot of people grow older, but they don't necessarily grow up. Ever think about someone like that? Or maybe you yourself could say, that's me. I'm 40 now. I still act like I'm 18 sometimes. I don't know. But in the reality of what Paul's saying is we are called to become more and more like Christ in our walk with him as we follow Jesus. Jesus invites us, says, come follow me. And his disciples and us today, we're called to follow in his footsteps to become more like him in how we think and how we live and how we love and how we act. So it involves maturity, which means sometimes growing outside of our comfort zones. And so what we want to do through this series, and there are all these messages are online across all of our campuses, you can go back and listen. But today we want to focus on Paul's final words to us. But before we look in God's word, can we just bow our heads and pray together? And I'm going to ask you to do something that we've not done here before. Nothing crazy, nothing, so bear with me. But would you just open your hands in front of you, symbolically, as a way of us, as you keep your hands open, because I know in our last service and just talking to people this week, there's a lot of heaviness in people this time of year. And so symbolically, God, as we have our hands open, it symbolizes that we release any situation, circumstance, relationships in our lives that have been heavy, this hard for us to carry, that we are not created to carry some of these things, even if it's anxiety or depression, the emotions that go with that, you know what they are. So God, in this moment, we release these things to you. We give them to you. We trust these people to you, these circumstances. And now, God, we ask, we want to receive all that you have for us in these moments. We pray, God, as we look into your word, that you would transform our hearts and our minds, help us to recognize what is true, and God, that you would make us more like your son, Jesus, as we look in your word, that we'd be different than we were when we came into this place. So we receive all that you want for us, Holy Spirit, in these moments, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. There's a Bible in the chair in front of you if you don't have one, or you can pull it up on your phone or the Bible that you brought with you. If you're a guest with us and don't have a Bible for your own, you can take the one that's there. That's now yours. So Ephesians chapter 6, we're looking at the final instructions of what Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus. Or that's why we call it Ephesians, this letter to those believers and to us today as we're studying what it means to become more mature, to grow up. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, it'll be on the screens as well. It says this, finally, after all I've said, Paul says, finally, all my instructions about what it means to grow up in Christ, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What Paul's saying in this passage, he's saying, whether you realize it or not, we are all in a battle. Whether you realize it or not, we're in a battle, each and every one of us. And it's a battle different than you might think, because you're thinking, what are you talking about, Kevin? We are in a battle for our hearts, our minds, and our souls every day. We have an enemy who is real, and his name is Satan. Jesus spoke about him clearly, plainly. He is the father of lies, and he disguises himself as an angel of light. He wants to appear like he is of God, but he'll have things just off just a little bit so that it's not. And over time, as you're off just a little bit, time increases, you see the gap grow. And so the reality is we are in this battle, and he understands, the enemy Satan understands, that he can't stand a chance against God, that God has more power, that God is all-powerful. He is mighty God, creator of everything. And so the enemy knows this. He can't have any strategy against God. He's tried to tempt Jesus. He tried to kill Jesus. That didn't work. It actually brought about the most incredible life-giving opportunity for all of creation through his death. And so he realizes he can't even stand a chance against God. So what does he do? He goes after God's most precious possession. God's kids. You and me. Humanity. Those who are followers, sons and daughters of God. And his goal, the scripture tells us, is to steal, kill, and destroy us. Now you're thinking, wow, this is the most depressing message I've ever heard in my entire life. The reality is this is true. And the good news is the battle that we fight is not ours alone. That we fight with a loving God who is with us, he is for us, and he gives us all that we need to face the battles every day that we have to face, to give us victory. And he said he came to give us life and life to the full. And so Paul, he writes on this pattern, this idea, and says, look, you're in a battle, but it's okay. Knowing is half the battle. The other half is fighting in that battle. And so he encourages the church in Ephesus, he encouraged the church today to tell us how we can take a stand. How do we fight against the enemy's attacks? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. He says, therefore, stop right there. Anytime you see the word therefore there, I was taught growing up, see what the therefore is there for. The therefore connects a thought. In other words, Paul's saying, look, be strong, put on the full armor of God, because you are in a fight. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against human and human. There's something deeper going on here. It's against authorities, powers of this dark world, the spiritual evil forces of the heavenly realms. Because of that, therefore, put on the full armor of God. So that when, not if, not sometimes, but when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. So God offers us in this battle his full armor. It's his that he gives to us so we can take a stand against the enemy's attacks and his schemes. In other words, if you're taking notes, God does not leave us defenseless. He has given us all that we need to fight these battles and have victory. Now, it's interesting, as you study the passage here, the word stand, S-T-A-N-D, it appears four times in this section. One of the things you're taught in seminary, one of the things you're taught in Bible college, when you see repetition, there's something important about that. So four times the word stand. And Paul is saying to stand means to be grounded in the victory of Jesus and his saving work on the cross. That is our firm foundation as we fight, that we can hold true to God's word. In other words, we can stand firm by fighting, by daily surrendering our lives to Jesus. In other words, it's only by walking with Jesus, abiding in Jesus, as the scripture says, that Jesus has said himself, that we can take a stand against the enemy's schemes, being connected to him, having our firm foundation in who Jesus is, in his death and resurrection on the cross. So Paul goes in to describe piece by piece, this suit of armor. We're going to look through this armory together. And what he has to say about how we can be battle ready to experience the victory in Jesus. So you ready? Verse 14, let's continue on. The first piece of armor that Paul describes is this. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now question, how many of you are wearing a belt right now in this room? We're wearing a belt. Raise your hand. Okay, great. Awesome. Some of you for fashion, some of you other reasons. Belts, they're very useful, not just to keep our pants up, but to keep our hands free. Now, this is important. Here's the analogy here. To hold other things, resources, kids, whatever that may be, so that we can use our hands freely. Think of it like a tool belt, right? Think of that. Think of Batman, the utility belt. Kind of, you can carry other things and your hands are free to be able to move. Now, I want to just show you a picture on the screen. This is maybe what a belt back in the day for a soldier looked like. And in Paul's day, men, they wore long tunics, or what I would like to call man dresses. Guys, sorry about that, but that's just how it worked. They wore these long tunics. And so a soldier, they couldn't fight very well in a tunic. Think of a huge bathrobe or whatnot today. And so what they would do is they would try to go to battle, but it would slow them down. Can you imagine trying to run in a huge tunic? let alone fight in a huge tunic. And so the first thing that a soldier would do to prepare for battle was to put this belt around their waist. And as they put the belt around their waist, and if they needed to engage in combat, that person would gather up the bottom of their tunic and they would tuck it in their belt so that they could move, they could be agile, they could, you know, not have a hindrance of having this tunic slow them down. Now, this is often referred to as, and maybe you've heard this phrase before, the girding up of your loins. Now you're like, oh, that's the most disgusting phrase I've ever heard in my entire life. Right? But that's what it meant, to gird up your loins and to tuck them into your belt so you're ready to do whatever's necessary, to be prepared to fight without hindrance or without being tripped up. And so the first piece of armor speaks to being able to fight at a moment's notice. So when we learn that the belt of truth is what we're talking about, this belt of truth, it means that it holds basically everything else together. See, it is the core of the armor of God. Just as the belt is central to the suit of armor, truth is central to who Jesus is. As followers of Jesus, the truth of God's word, as well as our truthfulness, living out that truth in our lives, truly holds everything together for us. You talk about the power of the core, those of you who are aerobic or those of you who like exercise. This is the core. It's at the center of the body even. And truth is a person, Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And he also said that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the truth and truthfulness are at the very core of who God is. He can be trusted. And when we have the belt of truth wrapped around our waist, it will not allow the enemy to get a hold on us, or to hold us back from what God wants to do. So let me take just a quick truth inventory with you. Are there any lies from the enemy that are slowing you down? Is there anything that he's saying or whispering in your ear that's tripping you up or completely stopping you from taking the next step of faith and maturing and growing up in your relationship with Jesus? See, this is why we need to belt the truth. To recognize what is true. Paul goes on to share the next piece of armor. After the belt of truth, he continues in verse 14, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now I got a picture of a soldier with the breastplate of righteousness, or a breastplate, what it looks like. And after putting on this belt, they would then slip this over top of their shoulders and over their chest, and it would be a tough armor that would cover the person's torso from neck to waist, right? So you can picture that. You see the image up there. It was often made of thick leather or bronze. And the purpose of the breastplate was to protect the heart, to protect the lungs, to protect the vital organs. Otherwise, everything else is just a flesh wound. Monty Python fans, nobody? Okay. All right. Ask somebody who knows what I'm talking about. You can survive losing a limb, but your heart, your lungs, the vital organs, those are necessary just to live. So a soldier's breastplate would be the equivalent of today, like a bulletproof vest, or the equivalent of body armor today. So in terms of spiritual warfare, we have good reason to protect our hearts, because listen to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says this, above all else, protect or guard your heart. For everything you do, not some things, not once in a while, but everything you do flows from it. This is why it's so important to wear the breastplate of righteousness, to protect us by reminding us, protecting our hearts, of who we are in Jesus, our identity, who we are in him. Jesus was without sin. He became sin so that we could be made right with God by faith through grace. It is by grace through faith in Christ that we can be made right. Righteousness means being made in right relationship with God. And so let me ask you, how is your heart? Do you feel defeated? Do you feel hopeless? Do you feel guilt-ridden? Know that your status with God is not based on anything that you do or don't do. Right? It's based on what Jesus did for you and for me, giving his life, to make us right with God by putting our trust in him. And so when you're attacked by the enemy, the breastplate of righteousness, it protects us by reminding you that you are saved by grace, that you're not the person that you once were. It's like saying, you know, I have a long way to go on this journey of following Jesus, but I'm not the person that I was. That by God's grace, that I am becoming more and more like Jesus every single day. There's nothing I can do to earn it, nothing I can do to deserve God's righteousness. It's purely a gift that I can receive by faith. That's a powerful, powerful message. The breastplate of righteousness. And then Paul continues in verse 15, describing the next piece of armor. He says, suit up with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So Paul tells us the next thing to put on for the armor of God is the shoes of the gospel of peace, or as I like to call them, the good news shoes. The good news shoes. Once the belts and the breastplate are in place, a soldier would then put on their shoes. And the typical shoes of a soldier were equivalent of combining what would be like the modern day flip-flop and the what we would probably call the soccer or football player's cleat. An open-toed cleat. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? Dangerous and horribly fashionable. But these shoes would enable them to move to the left or to the right with great grip and agility, allowing a soldier to have a firm foundation, mobility, and traction. And so the comparison here in the armor of God is that a soldier must have the ability to make split-second decisions, right? To be able to change directions quickly so that when you see chaos or temptation coming at you, by wearing the good news shoes, it allows you to have the peace and the ability to go the other way, to not be knocked down or to be sideswiped without noticing that something's coming at you. Just as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, he says this, since we have been justified through faith, that's salvation, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The good news shoes, the gospel of peace. And Paul continues to the next piece of armor. And he says, basically, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Right? So he says, okay, not just the shoes, not just the breastplate, not just the belt, but take up the shield of faith. Now, typically, a Roman shield would look something like this. Right? Well, this is where a large rectangular, I'd often think like round, but they were more rectangular. And roughly, they were 2.5 feet wide and 4.5 feet tall. And they were often made of wood, covered in metal or leather, soaked in water for the enemy. You're thinking, why would they do that? Make it heavier. Well, you got to think, in ancient times, enemies would often use fiery arrows to throw at their enemies, to launch at their enemies. And so in ancient times, enemies would wrap the tips of their arrows with cotton. They would soak them in tar, and then just before firing them, they would light them on fire. And upon impact, that burning tar, if it hit whatever it was, if it was a shield or whatever, or if it was like a, you name it, a building, the tar that was burning would splatter from the shooting flame and shoot flames from the arrow in the enemy's face, hands, clothes, even buildings, which often would cause large fires. But if their shields were covered in water or metal, if they were soaked in water, it would put these fiery arrows out, preventing the fires from spreading. So our enemy, he fights with similar flaming arrows. Scripture even talks about this. Arrows of temptation, arrows of doubt, arrows of confusion, arrows of discouragement. And in those moments, we must take up the shield of faith to extinguish them. Because whenever we face trials or flaming arrows, we got to remember Paul's words in 2 Corinthians. He says this in chapter 5, verse 7. He says, for we live by faith, not by, say it with me, sight. We live by faith, not by sight. There's something bigger going on here. We don't see the whole picture. So let me ask you, do you believe that God loves you? Do you really believe that? Do you believe and do you trust that God has the best in store for you? He does. We live by faith, not by what's in front of us right now or what only we see. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the power of being unified. In the same way, soldiers' shields were not meant to be used on their own. We need to recognize that we are in a battle together, that we need each other, the body of Christ, the church. It's not a building, it's the people. And our faith is not something we're supposed to live out alone. We're called to do it together in community. We are better together. That's why we have community groups and Bible studies and environments where people can step in and grow to hear and just support and encourage one another. In fact, if you're ever interested in being a part of those, just fill out a connection card in the chair in front of you. Drop it in the giving box or bring it to Becky R., the Connection Center. We'd love to connect you. There are many groups meeting across all of our campuses to be able to grow together. But as you see, we talked about being unified. There's a picture. Often, this is what soldiers would do together. Soldiers' shields were not meant to be used on their own. In battle, they would work together to become a solid wall. It was almost like a modern-day armadillo tank-like structure that would move together and shift together so that in reality that your faith covers me and my faith covers you. That a shield only protects in the front. What about the sides or the back? And the reality is we need each other. We recognize we're in a battle together. This is the shield of faith. This is the imagery of the church. And so Paul tells us the next piece of armor is, in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Now, a helmet was necessary because there was a lot of, not just protecting the head, but a lot of close combat. And so people's elbows and swords and you name it would happen in a fight. And so the helmet was necessary to protect the mind, to protect the head. Because our enemy, in the same way, tries to whisper into our heads, into our minds, and we need to be able to protect against what he's trying to say against us. He uses a sword of doubt. He uses a sword of discouragement to get us to doubt salvation, to get us to doubt faith that God is good, that he will do what he said he would do. And so my question for you is this. What are you filling your mind with these days? Maybe you've heard the enemy's whispers saying things like this. Is Jesus really the Son of God? Or God, he can't be trusted. Or faith, are you kidding me? Only people who are weak need faith. You can do it yourself. Or are you really even saved? I mean, look at your past. This is the whispers of the enemy. These are the lies of the enemy. And this is why Paul tells us in Romans 12, 2, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way that we think determines how we live. Let me say that one more time. The way that we think determines how we live. We must protect our minds and what we put in our minds and fill it with the truth of who Jesus is and what God says he would do. Here's the reality. You become like the people you hang out with. Whatever you put in your mind, whatever you're listening to and watching, those things shape us and form us for good or for bad. My son and I, Thursday, when he was 9 years old, we get together and do some leadership habits together, and it's basically habits and attitudes that leaders have. We have breakfast, and one of the things that we learned together was our minds are like a laptop. You even use this language. Whatever you pull up on the laptop is what you can put out in the laptop. Whatever goes on the laptop is what we can come out. Same thing with our mind. Our mind is like a laptop. Are you bringing good things into your mind? Or is only bad things. Those things are going to come out. That's why we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And Paul continues on the salvation. He says, along with the helmet of salvation, he shifts from defensive armor for the first offensive piece of armor. And he says this in verse 17b. He says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See, after a soldier puts on his belt, his breastplate, his shoes, and his shield and his helmet, then he would take up his sword. Now, the sword is the weapon of choice used to fight off enemies in close combat. Listen to what the scriptures say about God's word. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God, the Bible, is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And so God's word, the Bible, is alive, it's personal, and it's active. And God uses his word to speak to our hearts for us to hear exactly what he wants us to hear concerning what we're going through right now. And the crazy thing about when you read God's word, it talks about being a double-edged sword. When you read God's word, his word also reads you. It reveals who we really are. It shows us what we are doing that's right and what we're doing that's not in line with God's love and God's way and God's will. And it corrects us and says, do this. His spirit guides us in combination with the word that's alive and active. Jesus is the living word of God. You want to see what the word looks like lived out? It's Jesus. And so Jesus himself shows us, even as he began his ministry, the power of God's word, because he used the sword, the word of God, to fight off the enemy and his temptations. That when Jesus started, the enemy tried to tempt him from the very beginning. And what did Jesus say in response? It is written. Each response, he used the sword. In order for us to use this weapon well, the sword of the Spirit, we need to have practice with it. Much like a soldier who doesn't just get their sword when they're checking out, getting their equipment, and they look at it, know a little bit about it, and then pick it up when it's time for battle. No, they practice with it. They spend time with it. They yield it around. They learn its movements and its motion and its weight. In the same way, we must not just have God's word. We must get into God's word. Even if that's one verse a day, or even if that's one chapter a day, wherever you're at, what that looks like, or listening to God's word as you go about your commute, or reading it together as a family, or reading it together with a friend, or in your community group, just something about hearing God's word. And then when we actually do what God's word says, it's transformative. And in the same way, if we don't spend time with God in his word, we will be clumsy with it when we need it most. So the sword of the Spirit is the first offensive weapon that Paul mentions. And the second offensive weapon, as we wrap up, is one that is often overlooked. It's found in verse 18. And it says this. Paul concludes this section by saying, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Prayer is our secret weapon. It's the secret weapon that we all have at our disposal. And prayer really is simply communication with God. It's talking with God, just like I'm talking with you, just like many of you talked with others as you walked in this morning, as you leave today. And most people don't even include prayer as a piece of the armor of God. Yet, it's probably one of the most crucial parts. And did you notice it's the only piece of armor that's not compared to a Roman soldier's piece of armor? Why is that? Well, I believe it's not assigned to a specific piece of armor because it applies to the whole armor, every piece of armor, that we need to use prayer with each piece as we are in battle. And as followers of Jesus, we must utilize prayer, such a powerful weapon, as we use each and every part of our armor every day, the armor of God. And Paul says that we should never stop praying, to keep on praying in some occasions. No, he says pray in all occasions, in everything. When things are going well, pray. God, thank you so much for that. It doesn't have to be this pre-thought, rewritten thing that you have to declare it public. No, it's Jesus said, man, go into your prayer closets in secret and just talk to God. Or almost like if you were to send a text message or a phone call to someone that you love saying, hey, just want you to let you know this is what's going on today. In the same way, in the good and in the bad and in the everyday, that we are called, we are encouraged to pray, to talk to God in every situation, on all occasions, for all people. What if we did that? Are you praying? Remember, this suit of armor is not our armor. It's God's armor that's given to us. It's free. It's available for us. He provides it to us, and he commands us to put it on through Paul's words. Because in our battles, maybe the most important thing we need to remember is this. We have victory in Jesus. In the battles that we fight, the things that you're going through, the things you will go into, not if, it says when you go through those things. The victory is already assured in Christ. In Christ, we are more than conquerors, Paul writes earlier. See, the victory is assured and it's promised for those who believe in Jesus, that he died and rose again, that he conquered sin and death. And the enemy knows he's lost. The enemy tried to kill Jesus. And guess what happened? He did that. And in the process, God used that. God is a God of comebacks. He used that exact thing to be the most life-giving force in the world, to bring about life to all creation, to everyone who puts their faith and trust in him. And so that he knows, the enemy knows he's already been defeated. And the enemy wants us to forget that fact. We need to remind him of that fact as we suit up with the armor of God. So part of growing up, part of maturing in our faith is suiting up for the battles that we face with the full armor of God so that you can take a stand against the enemy and his schemes. And some of you are only wearing the helmet of salvation, that he is Lord of your life, that he is Savior of your life. But that's it. And it's not enough. We will not win the battles ahead of us if we only have the helmet of salvation. There is no such thing as a streaking soldier. We need to have the full armor, every piece of it, to suit up, to win and combat and push back the enemy. And throughout this series in Ephesians, we've been talking about what it means to grow up and to know the first week of the riches that we have in Christ. The second week, we talked about that our cravings, the desires that we have, they can change to be things that honor God through the power of the Spirit, that the gospel is for all people, that we are called to be united as the body together, because then we can do exceedingly abundantly more as the Spirit works in us together, collectively, than we could by ourselves, that we are actually called to renew our mind, because that's where our life flow comes out of, how God wants to change our hearts and minds. And then last week we talked about the power of submitting, mutually submitting to those around us in our relationships, just as Christ gave himself for us. We're called to give our lives for others. These are the patterns and the themes of what it means to mature, to grow up in our faith. And so this morning I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes, just so there's no one looking around. Between you and God, as we wrap up this series, what is God asking you to do next? To grow in your faith, to mature in your faith, in your relationship with Christ? Is it simply maybe praying more? Is it the belt of truth? To know at the core of who you are that Jesus is who he said he is and he will do what he said he'll do. In a world where the culture and things around us, they shift and move, what is truth? Is that truth? Is that truth that God has a plan? And so, God, I want to just go into a prayer right now. And I just pray for each person that's here. And I pray that you would help us to know what step to take today by the power of your Spirit. I pray that even symbolically, as I say these pieces of armor, maybe imagine even just us putting those on today and every day. So we take on the belt of truth, believing, Jesus, that you are who you say you are and that you will do what you say you'll do. We take the breastplate of righteousness, we put that on. We understand there's nothing we can do to earn salvation. It's only by your work, Jesus. Help us not to be guilt-ridden. That's not from you, that's from the enemy. To know that, yes, we don't have it all together, but every day I'm better than I was yesterday, not in a performance way. It's because that Jesus, you are sinless, and as a result of us spending time with you, we understand we're not perfect, but we do sin less as we follow you, as we do your will, as you empower us by your Spirit. And God, we ask that you would, as we put on the shoes or the good news shoes, the shoes of the gospel of peace, that we would be people who are firm-footed to know and recognize when temptations and doubts and fears come at us, that we could be agile and step aside and have a firm foundation with peace, knowing you are good and you have a bigger picture of things happening in this world. We don't have to freak out. And the shield of faith, we hold that up to extinguish the flaming arrows of the enemy,
the lies, the what ifs, that you can never do this, or does God really care about you? God, may those be gone in Jesus' name. And the helmet of salvation, that God, we can have confidence to know that you are the Son of God. And that by faith, we have eternal life in you because of your work. And the sword of the Spirit, we thank you for the gift of your word, which is alive and active. Thank you that we can look into it. And just by us seeking you, looking, if it's one verse or whatever it may be, that you speak to us. Help us to hear you in ways that we can understand and live out. And that, God, we would use it to fight off and push back the realities of the enemy's lies and deceptions. That we would stand firm with it every day. And thank you for the gift and power of prayer. We acknowledge, God, that in all occasions do I pray? Do I pray when it's going really, really good? Or when I'm at the end of my rope and I don't know what to do, then I turn to you? Thank you that you love us as a father loves their kids, a perfect father who gave his life for us through his son. So God, we ask that we would be people who pray in all occasions, simply, powerfully, boldly, saying, Dad, would you step in? Dad, would you work? And that God, we would be people who just talk to you like we do our best friend. And we thank you, and we cry with you, and we laugh with you, and we marvel at you, and we're honest with you everywhere we go. So God, we thank you. Thank you for the armor you give us. May we be people who wear it proudly, knowing that this is a gift from you, so that we can win our battles fighting from victory, not for victory, but the fact that Jesus, you came and defeated sin and death to make us free so that we can live life to the full beginning now. We love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name.